As I was looking at the, I always enjoy having the flags up, and these are all representing sovereign countries of the world. There's a couple hundred. I'm a math teacher. I'm going to ask you a question. The question requires an answer. All these countries are sovereign. How many real kingdoms are there?
Kingdoms.
There is one. You got that right. And Berean has always had in their past. Today we're talking about the legacy of the missions mentality of Berean Baptist Church and what we've done in the history of going out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Dave Brochek has, we talked this morean, I said, when did you go out from Berean? And then they said they were supported in 1978, right?
Yeah.
78, that's 40 years ago, which means he's part of the history and the legacy. Gwen DeConing Gordon grew up here in Berean. She was a classmate of mine in high school. And Dave has been with the was with the team for most of the time, and now he's with SAM, South American Mission. Okay. And he was working in Trinidad, and now he's working in North Carolina, right? Out of North Carolina. But Dave, come up and present today, please.
Thank you, Bob. I guess I do. Let's move this here. It's a pleasure to be here. I mean, even just before the service started, walking around and chatting a little bit and greeting with Dave over there and Dan and Mark and Ann. Mark back here is a greeter. And I met some new folks, at least one. Robert, thank you for greeting us this morning. You didn't know us and you introduced yourself. So all that to say, after the service is over and we're mingling around, feel free to say hello. If we've known each other or met each other long ago, fine. You might have to kind of remind me of your name, I'm sorry. but if you're new and I see people that I haven't seen before here at Berean, feel free to chat. It's just a delight. It really is a privilege to be invited to share from the Word this morning. Let me just say before I start with the message, I do serve with South America Mission. My role is International Ministries Director, and my responsibilities are to provide oversight for the ministries that go on in the countries where SAM serves. This isn't particularly a recruiting trip, but I will just say this. If you have an interest in South America, and you feel like God has prompted you to take an interest there, I'd be glad to talk to you. I'll be actually working out of the church here for several days this week, doing some of my other work, and we could certainly set up a time just to talk more. So I just wanted to say that and make myself available if that's something that the Lord has been kind of niggling you about in your own mind and heart. I understand that the theme here, it's on the posters on the wall and so on, is on the one hand legacy and on the other hand launch. And the idea is to take a look here at Berean and look back, but also to look forward. You may have heard the name Soren Kierkegaard, a Danish Christian philosopher, theologian, provocateur. he famously said, life can only be understood backwards, but it has to be lived forwards. And that's that two directions, looking back, looking forward, and that's what we're planning to do. And this morning is the time to look backwards. If you were preaching on that message this morning, where would you start? You know what the Lord put in my mind? Life is much of what we learn in life is learned by imitation. It's learned by someone else's example, by following them. You see that from children when they're really small. We were at a park with our grandsons last year, and most of the people were by a picnic table, and I was in this grassy open area with the two boys, like 4 and 2. And we were doing things, looking at things and so on. Then the older one, he ran and looked at some things nearby. And he just needed to touch this tree and that rock and try to sit on this rock. And he was just active, right? And then we all went back over to join the rest that were over by the picnic tables. Before we left, the 2-year-old followed that exact track, touched the same tree, tried to sit on the same rock, and so on. He just had to do it before we left. Imitation. Even in speaking, you see little kids, when their older siblings or when their parents or their grandparents say something, if they're still just learning how to talk, They will often repeat the exact words that you just said if they're simple and clear. Well, I would say, that's just so true in life. It is also true in the Christian walk. The New Testament says a lot about being an example and following examples. You might even be able to think of some scriptures yourselves. In a number of places, the Apostle Paul said things like that. I'll just call your attention to some. These might be familiar verses or not, but just listen, okay? To the Corinthians, he said, "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ." To the Thessalonians, he wrote to them, that small church up there in northern Greece today, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." To the Philippians, he said, this is pretty bold, "Be imitators of me, brothers and sisters. Watch carefully how you live. Just as you have us," meaning himself, "as an example." That's why I say that so much of life is learned by imitating others, and that's true in the Christian walk as well. It wasn't just the Apostle Paul who set himself up as example. The young pastor, Timothy, he said, "Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but do what? Set an example." To leaders generally, he told the churches, well, this would be in Hebrews, but it said, "Remember your leaders who spoke God's message to you. Reflect on the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith." So I could go on. Titus, he said, encourage younger men, showing yourself to be an example. This is sounding like overkill, but I could go on and give other passages from the New Testament. What's clear is that the Christian life is not simply taught in a classroom. It's lived out by way of example that teaches others. It's more caught than taught. That's a popular phrase, and I think that's true. So that a very important component part for each of us, in order to live a life that's pleasing to God, you could just say it this way: follow good examples. Okay? And there's a component part, then you yourself be a good example. And you know what? I could almost sit down. That's really what I want to say. Follow good examples. Be a good example. But I want to dig a little deeper. We've just been naming some individuals. Paul, Timothy, Titus. These are all individuals who are supposed to set an example. Can a community, can a group, can a church set a good example? That's pretty much a rhetorical question. Absolutely. They really can. Do we see evidence of that in the New Testament? Here's a verse. You know, Paul started a church in the town, the city, really, of Thessalonica. It's up on the coast of the Aegean Sea. It's a pretty small group of believers when he had to leave, but he was forced out. He went on to other cities, started churches in other cities, but he cared about those folks, and he wrote them letters, right? Those are Paul's letters in the New Testament. He's always writing to these churches, trying to encourage them, trying to teach them, and so on. He says to this little group of people that he left behind, "You," and I'll point out the "you" there is plural, meaning all of them, meaning the church, "you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." A church, not just an individual, but a church serving as a model. Really, where we're going with this is, what kind of model has Berean been? What kind of example has Berean set? What kind of example do you want it to set going forward in the future? One of the ways, a practical way, that church in Thessalonica set an example was actually in sacrificial giving. about 6 years after he wrote that letter to the Thessalonian church, he wrote another letter to another church he started. Okay, he wrote a letter to Corinth, but in that letter to Corinth, he refers back to the church in Thessalonica. And he said, I want you to know, you guys here in Corinth, I want you to know about the grace that God's given to the Macedonian churches. That's where Thessalonica was, up in that region. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, these were not rich people, welled up into rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able. And actually, they gave beyond their ability. So that's one practical example that this church set, and Paul's telling this church, oh, take a look at those folks. I find that this very, very interesting. Now, I have to stop. Excuse me. I'm looking for a clock, just so you know what I'm saying. I don't want to overwork. Thank you. All right, good. Just looking. Listen, I go back and forth to South America a lot, and we could pretty much just, a lot of places I go, not every place, but a lot of places I go, we just throw that out the window. But listen, you know, this business of setting example, comparing this church to that, and telling there are some dangers there in life in general. One is an unhealthy comparison. We know this. You know, when we compare ourselves to others, whether we're teenagers or children, we're adults, older adults, we look at them and say, oh, I'm inadequate. Look at them. I'll never measure up to them. And that whole sense of being inferior is a danger of unhealthy comparison. And there's a flip side danger. If you're really ahead of the game, you're ahead of the curve, you all feel superior and say, well, I thank God that I'm not like other men, you know, that kind of thing. So there are dangers with the comparison. I do believe that the antidote, the answer to that, and the way to avoid that is to look to the Lord. If you read that Thessalonian letter, I read one verse out of it, okay? But if you read it, he starts out, I thank God for you. God is the center of this. God is the motivator. God is the provider. And therefore, the Christian life, whether it's an individual or a church life, is centered in God and a result of his grace from start to finish. And if it's God's grace, he gets the credit, not the individual and not the church. That's the antidote to unhealthy comparison. I want to come back to that passage, though. I read one verse out of the first chapter of Thessalonians. You became a model or an example to all these other churches. I should have put this on the screen. Sorry, I wasn't ahead of the game enough. But I invite you to listen. I'm going to read the context of that first chapter of Thessalonians. And if you want to look at it, there's Bibles in the rack. And so on. You brought your tablet, your device, wherever you read your scripture. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model. There's our verse. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere, all over the place. People are aware of your faith in God. Just a couple of observations from what I just read. I will say this, that the word model that's used in the English translation I used here, it's actually from a Greek word, a typos, from which we get our English word type. And, you know, you think of movable type, and every time that letter hits the page, what does it reproduce? An image like it. Yeah. In fact, it was used in Greek for a stamp, and it was also used for a mold. So anything you put in that mold takes the shape, and it comes out like it, right? So that's the word model. I will say this also, though, to soften that mechanistic image. He did set this modeling and this imitation in a family context. He uses the word God, our Father. That's a family word. He calls each other brothers and sisters. Those are family terms. Okay, so this imitation is within the family context, and it's the whole idea that family members resemble each other. And I'm sure you can see that here in Berean. I come sometimes, and some of the older people say, you look just like your, sometimes like my mother or something like my father, so I don't know what. But, you know, family resemblance, so that's what he's talking about. We're talking about the family of God here. I already pointed out the word you is plural. You plural, became a model. The Lord's message rang out from you, plural. Your faith in God, you're plural. So he was speaking about all of them collectively. And notice, he used the word model in a singular model. He said, you know, he didn't say that there's several good models in that church, meaning individuals. It's the one group that became the example. And I'll say also, I'll point out that when he said you guys became a good model, he prefaced that saying, well, that's because you imitated me. And I already pointed out that one of the ways that they became a model was through their generous giving. So, when he talks about their work of faith, labor of love, endurance and hope, and so on, there's a truth here. Our lives have a purpose beyond ourselves, beyond our own well-being. Even as Christians, beyond our own personal holiness, we're concerned about the holiness of others. There's a purpose bigger than ourselves. So let me just switch gears. We're looking at how this plays out in the New Testament. But what about, we're looking at legacy, really, real life lived history here at Berean. Berean sent out its first missionaries, according to the list that I receive, and they track these things. I've got a spreadsheet. In 1921. How many of you were even alive in 1921? Oh, all right. In the intervening years, Berean has sent out 100 missionary units. I use the word missionary units because as you look at the list, some of them are single, some are married couples. And whether it's a married couple or single, I call that a unit. So it's more than 100 people, but 100 units. And if you look at it, 40 to 50% are your own members. You know what that says to me? Two things. One is that you're willing to send your own sons and daughters to the farthest corners of the earth and have been. That is part of your legacy and your heritage. The other side of it is some were not members. And it shows that you've been willing to cooperate with other people who are doing good work and have the call of God and have some relationship to you. So you're not being just kind of closed and as closed circle and in-house. Both of those are qualities. Willingness to send your own sons and daughters and willingness to invest in others in whom you recognize a legitimate relationship and a call of God. These 100 units... if I counted right, went to 34 countries plus the U.S. You've got some strategic people and Young Life and University Ministries and various rescue missions, that kind of thing here in the States. But in addition to the U.S., 34 different countries. And they've gone with 32 different agencies. That's extensive, folks. It really is. A number of them actually became leaders in mission circles as well, but I'll come back to that later. But what this means, I'm just giving you numbers, but what this means is that through the prayers, through the sending, through the giving, through the loving and supporting in a relational and emotional way of this church, all over the world, at least in 35 countries, people have become members of God's forever family who weren't prior to that members of God's family. There are congregations that were started. We call it technically by the name church planting in missions, but it means starting a new group of people who will remain faithful and carry on for years in their locale, honoring God, worshiping God, serving the people, discipling people, and so on. There are new churches. You could call them daughter churches of Berean because it's people you sent out to plant these churches. There are doctors and nurses on this list, which means that people with their wounds and illnesses in many places where there's very little medical care have had these wounds and illnesses lovingly treated in the name of Christ, in practical demonstrations of Christ's love, and in many times, because of the Christian context of the clinic or hospital, with the equal proclamation of God's truth, how much he loves you and sent his son to die for you. This is fruit of these nearly 100 years of sending. Families, through the teaching of God's word, and again, the example of a godly example, families all over the globe in these countries have received a model and instruction about how they themselves can set up a Christ-centered home. And their children then avoid all the dysfunction and danger and all the negativity of a home that's lived selfishly without Christ. New families in Christ. Pilots have flown missionaries, teachers, preachers, healthcare workers to the remotest part of their countries where they've been working, missionary pilots. The Bibles, I noticed some had served with SIL at Wycliffe. The Bible has been translated into languages where people never had the written word of God in their language before. All of this, it's more than numbers, you see. It's these kinds of results that motivate our heart and tell us we want to serve further. Making it a little more personal, Charlie Davis is well known to folks here at Berean. I just sent a quick note to Charlie a while back. I said, Charlie, you have a long history with Berean. I don't know all the people on that list, but I know you. So I said, you know, what about your own, as you think of the legacy and the influence of Berean in your own life? So this is more of a personal story, okay? He said, David, glad to write back. These things just come to mind right off the bat. One is legacy. He said, it always amazes me to think that my grandparents, Joe and Tilly Davis, came to faith as adults, and they actually became charter members of Berean Baptist Church. And here in this church, they raised their six kids in such a way that three out of the six literally spent a lifetime in mission work. So that even just through these three, not to mention the 100 and some others, Berean has grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren in Ethiopia, Pakistan, and Guatemala because of one single family who was saved here and raised their children here. He said, another thing I think of is generosity. He says, I remember how much it meant to my mom and dad when they needed a car to take to Pakistan. And on the spot, in an evening service, the pastor asked for a love offering, and Berean responded with such generosity that we had a car for the next 6 years in Pakistan. And Charlie said, we've been blessed by that generous spirit over and over again, including the pension check that arrives each month. Love. That's another thing that came primarily right away to his mind. Just one example. Bill Bricky took a special interest in me as a college student. I was going to what was then called junior college, JC. He gave me a weekend job pumping gas, which he could have fully done without me. And then one weekend, my aging Ford Falcon broke down on the highway. So Bill drove out there early on a Sunday morning to push me in the car back to his shop and get us to church in time so that I could sing in the choir. And later they became supporters, as they were not only to us, but to many, many others. But also, not just generosity and love that way, but knowing and being known. He said, in the 20-plus years that Chris and I served in Venezuela, Berean was the only church that sent someone from the church to visit us. He said, Pastor Margeson, that was the pastor at the time, and Mr. Van Broekhoven, Mr. Harold Van Broekhoven, came and spent time with us in the community of Caña de Azúcar, Maracay, Venezuela. And we really appreciated their visit. That's trying to put a personal face on these numbers, okay? And if I were to speak personally, my parents were raised here. I would have been, but his Grand Rapids company sent him to Chicago when I was 3 years old. So the whole family migrated over to the suburbs of Chicago. But here's the thing. My parents grew up here, the youth group, and all preaching, and all the rest. So over there in Illinois, when they were looking for a church for their young family, at that point it was just my sister and me, they found a church much like Berean. That's what you do if you've absorbed the values. By that I mean faithful to the Word of God and passionate about missions. That's where I was raised. Why? Well, the Spirit of God led them there, but they were influenced by the whole influence here. It's passing on the DNA, so to speak. In fact, so much so that that church in Elmhurst, 2 years after my parents started going there, the pastor uprooted his family and went to Venezuela as a missionary with the Evangelical Alliance Mission, kind of setting a firsthand example. At age 17, maybe I was 18, I read a book that really impacted me. And it was written by a Berean missionary. The book was Fire on the Mountain, and it was written by Ray Davis, who was sent out to, first of all, Ethiopia, and then the war came, and then Nigeria, and then he became director of SIM. I mean, literally, the head honcho. Fire on the Mountain wrote about the church, the young fledgling church in Ethiopia, and all the missionaries were forced out during World War II. These were young believers, young churches. They hadn't had much, and they were really concerned and worried. They were gone for years. And Fire on the Mountain talks about when the missionaries were able to go back in, hundreds of believers were now thousands. And a few churches scattered all over the countryside. And it was that seed of the word used by the Spirit of God and the authenticity of that original witness that the Lord used. And the missionaries that came back in, they didn't try to take over. They cooperated now, and there's a huge church in Ethiopia today. But as a young guy thinking, wow, that's a story that if I'm going into missions, one, plant the seed well, set a good example, and the Lord will use that. I'll give another even more personal benefit of the heritage of Berean. Berean provided me with a missions-minded wife. You already mentioned that Gwen grew up here, was in the youth group, in the class, and so on and so forth. I remember talking to Dad Gordon when he wasn't yet Dad Gordon to me, and telling him that we're getting serious. So he knew I was heading into missions. So he said, "Well, okay, you're going to the field, probably back to Trinidad. What about Gwen?" And we'd had this conversation. She said, "Well, you know," I said, was able to say truthfully to him, "she hasn't experienced a direct revelation or call from the Lord, but she is willing to go and has said that very sincerely to the Lord if the Lord should lead." And in this case, the Lord did lead, and it was largely through a relationship with me. By the way, Gwen is here, and if you want to have a further conversation with her about how the Lord may talk to you through a relationship like that or how the Lord leads and so on, she'd be willing to talk to you, put you on the spot on. But anyway, that's really very personal. And you mentioned we went out in 1978. That's 40 years. Berean has stood by us in supporting our lives and our work and our ministry all those years. In fact, the two churches, the one like Berean that my parents found in Illinois and the one here, have been actually the two most faithful and consistent churches in our entire missionary career. So where are we going with this? Berean does have a legacy. Berean has demonstrated that they care, not only here, and I haven't said much, but praise God that Berean has been a lighthouse emanating out from the corner of Coit and Sweet for all these years, decade after decade. You care And even today, you care about what's going on right around you. You're reaching your community. But you're also then, for the purpose of this message, we're talking about missions, global missions. You have cared about what's happening at a distance. So I'm just going to ask two questions. Thinking of the future, that other L word besides legacy, launch, what do you want Berean to be in the future? Crawford Loritz, who was Associate U.S. Director for Campus Crusade, delightful African-American brother, very astute, good preacher. He's actually pastoring Fellowship Bible Church in Atlanta now. Wrote a book, Lessons from a Life Coach, and he points out our legacy is not determined at our funeral. It's determined now how we live, how we love, how we serve every moment of the day in obedience to our Savior. So that's why this question is important. It's a future-oriented question, but it has implications for how I live today, this week, next week. What do you want the future, the mission's future, particularly, of Berean to be? But I'd like to zero it in, and with this I'm going to close, because we're going to give time just to reflect on this question. Ask yourself, if everyone in the church followed my example, and I'm not meaning me, you're asking yourself this question, okay? If they followed your example in willingness to go, in prayer for other parts of the world and for your missionaries, and in giving sacrificially to the Lord's work in other places, if everybody followed your example, what would the future of missions in Berean look like? So make that personal. We'll give time to reflect. Garth, give us some music or whatever. And here's my hope. Let the Lord speak to you. Again, Berean has this marvelous heritage in serving the world, the gospel around the world. What do we want that to look like? But more personally, if everyone followed your example in that, what would the future of missions in Berean look like?